As I'm doing my part to get ready every week to share with you God's Word, I do so with anticipation of mornings like today when a whole group of instrumentalists and vocalists and technicians and computer and camera operators and ushers and deacons and church secretaries printing bulletins and people calling one another and caring for one another and sometimes visiting one another outside and all those things the body is doing make me very excited to come and be here with you.
Thank you.
As a good congregationalist, I would like to propose an amendment to the church constitution. I propose that when we choose leaders, we should pick twice as many as we need and then roll the dice for one out of every two. Why are you laughing? It's in the Bible. We just read it. It's a weird story, right? As I've had a chance to look at that a little bit closer, we're working our way through the early part of the book of Acts. We'll probably get through chapter 8 by the end of the summer. I found it quite interesting. It's about leadership in the early church. And I happen to know that West Church believes that leadership matters because I spent 7.5 of months of last year applying for this job. I went through one of the most serious and thorough vetting experiences of my life, and I'm grateful for that process because it gave me a glimpse of and a window into what West Church was like in preparation for coming. And despite all of the challenges of recent months, it's been better than I thought, ever thought. And thankful for your encouragement and support. Leadership matters a lot. We see that in our passage. We see that in the way that you choose senior pastors. It matters in the way that we choose our leadership team, in the way that we choose our deacons, in the way that we choose our trustees, in the way that we choose ministry leaders. How important is it to have the right people on those teams? How do we pause to consider who's best for those positions and why? Do we go back to the scriptures and look at those passages which tell us what a leader is to be in order to be a leader, the qualifications and the qualities and the gifts and the strengths? Do they receive training for their roles so that they can understand what's involved and how to do it better? Are they well prepared, or could we do better at that? Well, of course, we can always do better. But what we find in Acts chapter 1 is that leadership matters a lot. The 11 apostles are holed up in an upper room outside of Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives where Jesus told them to wait. There's actually a small community, about 120 people together, and they're waiting for Jesus to give them the Holy Spirit. And our passage is a glimpse into the very beginning Christian community in Jerusalem area and what that's like. Here we find the 11 apostles minus Judas the betrayer. Throughout his entire ministry, Jesus had many disciples, but he had 12 apostles. And the story, doesn't it raise a lot of questions? You know, the whole rolling of the dice thing, the casting of lots. You know, what kind of leaders were they going to be? And how were they going to choose a new leader? And why did there need to be a particular number? And we're going to answer some of those questions. But what I really want to highlight for you that jumped out at me as I was studying this week is three things in particular. Number one, that leadership in the body of Christ is shared leadership, it's submitted leadership, and it's trained leadership. So let's dive in and look at our passage together. In verse 13, we find out that there are 11 apostles and a community of 120 people. But we know that Acts is the sequel to the Gospel of Luke, and Luke is the prequel. And so here's what we find when we survey Luke with regard to leadership. In Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, we see Jesus selecting the first disciples. The word disciple means student or apprentice or Padawan or protege. It's a learner. Then in chapter 6, verses 12 through 16, out of all of his disciples, Jesus chooses 12 apostles. The word apostle means sent one or messenger or ambassador or missionary, okay? Then in chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, Jesus sends 12 of them out to do ministry exactly like what he did it. They lay hands on people and they were healed. They cast out demons. They told them the kingdom of God is at hand, to repent, for God is sending his Messiah. And they came back and they debriefed with Jesus about that. And then chapter 10, verses 1 through 24, now Jesus sends out 70 people in the same manner. And he gives his instruction, gives them instructions just the way he sent out the original 12 apostles. So what we see is that Jesus taught, he modeled it, he trained them, he corrects them, he sends them, he debriefs with them, and he sends out more. Discipleship actually isn't a course of study that you take. It's a way of life. It's a pattern for doing ministry. It's the natural reason for the effectiveness of Jesus' ministry. He didn't just promote himself. He didn't do it all himself. He trained others to do what he was doing. And what Jesus did, others learned how to do from their master. And it became very apparent as they started doing what they were doing to those around them and who weren't part of the group. Jesus was not too proud to allow them to try and to fail. He had been preparing them all along for what was about to happen, and though there were prominent leaders in the group, the leadership ultimately was shared and not invested in one single individual. And one of the marks of effective Christian leaders is that they train people to share in the ministry. They don't just do it all. They help people learn how to do it and give it away. Ministry isn't just an opportunity for you or I to shine for God. It is something that is to be shared. It's the destiny of every single believer in one way or another. And leadership in particular is just one kind of ministry for those who desire, are called, are gifted, are recognized, and affirmed by the body as being leaders for that purpose. One of the reasons that churches don't grow is because leaders won't release ministry and train other leaders. For instance, if we don't have more leaders, we can't care for more people. So we max out our ability to care for others, and that's where we stay. Sometimes, I've seen this happen other places, leaders will not welcome or include new people in their ministry. It could be an individual or a little team that's been working together for a while, and that's the way they like it. It works for them well. They have it down pat, and they aren't willing to accept input or changes from others because they don't want to be slowed down. They become inflexible, and it's kind of like when I'd be changing the oil in my car and my 5-year-old son would say, "Daddy, can I help you?" You want to say, "Well, no, you can't change the oil in my car. You could help me by leaving me alone." But you know that's the wrong thing to do. So you slow down and you say, "Daddy's changing the oil in the car. This is the new oil that's going to go into the engine, and that underneath there is the dirty old icky oil that's all over my hands. But when you change the oil in your car, it makes it last longer. Thanks so much for helping." Just before leaving, Pastor Gene took me through an exercise. One of the things, it's like a standardized test that he uses as part of his ministry. And I found out that I am a cautious leader. I'm not reckless. I don't like to rock the boat too much. I'm careful, I'm purposeful, I'm task-oriented, I'm direct. But one of the weaknesses of cautious leaders, as he explained it to me, was that they can become perfectionistic and not share leadership with other people. Yeah, and I kind of listened to that, and I started reflecting. So I can be perfectionistic about things, and sometimes I struggle to ask for help or give away or share responsibility. So as I point out this leadership flaw, I'm not saying that I'm immune. I'm supposed to model it too. Jesus' pattern was to share it and to train others to do it by discipleship. And it's no surprise that's what we find the apostles doing as well. After all, as much as we love him, we sure hope that the Patriots are more than Tom Brady, right? Christian leadership is a team. Secondly, we see it's submitted leadership. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem for him to pour out the Spirit. And then in verse 14, we read that they were all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They were constantly, continuously in prayer, asking God for help, crying out to God, praising God, thanking God, expressing their fear to God, expressing their concerns to God. They brought it together as a whole, as a group, and cried out to him. Then we find in verse 16 that Peter says, "Brothers and sisters, the scriptures had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David." Where did that come from? And he goes on to give two quotes from the Old Testament. One is from Psalm 69:25. If you read through the whole psalm, it has multiple references to the suffering of Jesus and was applied to him in many ways. And then there's this part of the psalm, it's a little bit harder to read, that God will, it's a prayer that God would repay his enemies for having wronged the songwriter. And Peter says, yep, that's for Judas. Ooh. And then he quotes from Psalm 109, verse 8. Psalm 109 is what's called an imprecatory psalm. Woo-hoo. You know what an imprecatory psalm is? God, will you please take care of my enemies? Oof. Peter says that applies to Judas. If you've ever wondered how the apostles were able to make the connections they did between the Old Testament and the ministry of Jesus, it's because they read it. They read it. They were praying over it. They were thinking about it. And while they were reading it, and while they were thinking about it, and while they were praying over it, verses would jump off the page to them, and they'd realize, ah, this is what God is doing. They were submitted people. So then they put forward two nominees to replace Judas. And they cast lots. We don't know exactly what that meant. It's some kind of a chance thing, either like rolling the dice or drawing a name out of a hat. And they pray and express their trust in God for the choice, and probably what they're trying to do is eliminating the divisiveness of voting or politicking or playing favorites in the group. There's two guys that are equally qualified. God, tell us which one, and they pull a name out of a hat. These people were yielded to God. They didn't know exactly what was coming next. They knew it was the Holy Spirit. They didn't know what that would mean or how that would look, but they were depending upon God. And I started my teaching here as your new pastor on the Lord's Prayer because it's one of the main ways that Jesus discipled his followers. He often went to God in prayer, and he showed his disciples how to do it. As a matter of fact, he gave us the Lord's Prayer when they said, "How should we pray, Lord? And how are we going to do God's work together as the body of Christ if we don't ask him what to do, how to do it, and when to do it?" And one of the things that I love about our leadership team and our transition team, I know until we kind of got shut down. The women's Bible study, man, they would pray strong. As a group, it's not just a one-and-done kind of opening and closing prayer, but they really pour out their hearts together as a group before God, asking Him to help us, asking Him to guide us, asking Him to take care of the cares that we care for. And there will be times as we're able to gather together more that I will call upon you as God's people to come together for regular seasons of prayer for our ministry, for our missions, for our community, as God leads, so that we can be a people who are yielded to our Father and seeking His will and direction as a group. I know that West Church is a Bible-centered church. It was one of the important characteristics that you were looking for when you were looking for a senior pastor. And I know that one of the reasons that I'm here is because I am a Bible man, and that's what West Church needs and what West Church wants. If there is anyone here today or anybody listening online who doesn't have a Bible, please ask an usher, put it on your Connect card. We will get you one to make sure that you have one. Now, there are some amazing free Bible apps. The best one is called YouBible, Y-O-U. So easy to use. As a matter of fact, if you want to talk to some experts about it, Nathan Waller and Micah Stark actually use it together, and you can communicate with one another, see how you're doing it. They're experts. You can go ask them. Sorry, guys, I put you on the spot. That's what happens when you tell me good stuff. There's all kinds of Bible study resources that go along with that, that you can get daily emails from various teachers. There's so much in there. Some of us aren't the best readers. Hey, no problem. Listen. There's apps where you can just listen to the Bible read, and some of them are dramatized with voices and sounds and music, and it's great to listen to that. Or do it both. Have one Bible open, have it being read to you in your ears, and follow along. If you want to dig in a little bit more, I found some really, really nice study Bibles hiding out in the library waiting to be given away. Come see me. These are some really nice things. They have lots of notes in them, really small print, so you need a magnifying glass. They're looking for a home. If you have a Bible and you don't read it, how are you going to hear from God? I don't know. It's called His Word for a reason. But if we don't read the Word, we won't benefit from it. And if you're an avid Bible reader, just remember, it's not just about what you know. It's about how to have a relationship with God. It's about meeting with our God, connecting with Him, hearing from Him, just like Peter heard from Him, and sensing His guidance and leadership. Submitted leadership means we're always seeking to position ourselves under God, with our hands open, always asking for His help together in prayer, always listening to His word together, always trying to do what is best for one another, and the expansion of the ministry and of the mission. Thirdly, we see that it's trained leadership. We see this in verses 21 and 22 as they talk about what kind of person they need to take Judas's spot. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us, for one of these must become a witness with us of His resurrection. So Judas' replacement was to be someone who had been with the other disciples from the time in which John the Baptist's ministry began, the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, all the way through to the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension. That means that this person would have been with Jesus for somewhere between 3 or 4 years. So he was discipled and he was trained. by the Master. And we're told that he is to become a witness of the resurrection. Like unto today, in a court of law, especially before cameras and before recording equipment, the only way you could establish the truth was when somebody else who was there, in particular, two or three more, told you what they saw and what they heard. As a matter of fact, in the law of God, in the Old Testament, to prevent false accusations, a charge could not be applied to a person unless there were two or three witnesses. Otherwise, it was just one person against another. And part of the reason for wanting 12 apostles is so that they would serve as reliable witnesses to everything that Jesus had said and done from the beginning, all the way up to his resurrection from the dead. Because what we find in Matthew 28, verses 11 through 15, is that immediately there was a rumor that was circulated by those who were responsible for the execution of Jesus that his disciples came and stole the body out of the tomb. And that's why the tomb was empty, not because the Savior rose, but because the disciples took it and then said he rose. So the reason for wanting 12 apostles is so they have reliable witnesses to everything that Jesus said and done. These are 12 official men, apostolos, sent ones, who saw him alive, plus many others, up to 500 we're told. But these men were unique people in history to bear testimony to the living Jesus, and they were the ones who would later oversee the writing of these accounts for us in the scriptures for later generations of disciples to make sure that the message was accurate. Apostles, in the biblical sense, were completely unique to a particular time and place in history. They were those who were commissioned by Jesus to take the lead as this new movement began. And while the Bible does use the word apostle for some people who are not part of this particular group, there will never be a generation of apostles like that one who lived and knew Jesus and was trained by the Master during all 3 to 4 years of his ministry. The word means, in particular, sent one. And it is used in the Bible for other people besides this group. And there are people today which I look at and I think that person is apostolic. That is, they are a voice for a generation and for that's widespread across the world and across the region. They're leaders more than just of a congregation, but they're leaders of congregations. But they're not apostles in the sense of here in Acts with Jesus from the beginning. And as the church continued to spread throughout the world, local church leaders were called elders, pastors, and overseers. Those three words are used interchangeably in the Bible and have slightly different meanings. There was also a group of service leaders called deacons, which is simply a transliteration of the Greek word servant. And I think that God allows us room to adapt to the various leadership situations and cultures in which the church would expand. And that's why the structure of the early church was relatively fluid other than these particular leadership titles. The apostles were well trained. And it was important to the pulpit committee and to the church that I be able to help train leaders as well. So even as I've been able to come here, I've sought to implement small training segments into every board meeting and every team meeting, and I'm going to continue to do that. And even what we're doing on Wednesday nights, our Bible study there, is really training for the Christian life. And my long-term goal is not just for me to keep teaching that class over and over again, but for you, some of you, who are gifted as teachers and leaders to take that further, to multiply the ministry rather than just to keep Pastor Bill busy. Sometimes in American and Western Christianity, in general, a lot of stock has been put in seminaries and Bible colleges to train leaders. And I'm thankful for those resources in my life, and I know we have one of the best ones in the country right over here. But there is so much in addition by way of books and online studies and that everyone can learn from with an effective guide. And one of the conversations that Pastor Rick and I had prior to his sabbatical was, how do we take what we have in the time that we have left and give it away, give it away, give it away, give it away to as many people as possible? We know that during the lifetime of Jesus, the disciples failed a lot. And one of the reasons for this particular story is because of a major leadership fail. One of the disciples that Jesus chose was a betrayer. And though Judas was with Jesus the whole entire time, he was taught, he was sent. We have every reason to believe he spoke and acted and healed as much as any of the others. He was the treasurer for the group, and yet he became the betrayer. Jesus knew even before he was betrayed that Judas was the betrayer. The disciples didn't see it coming. Our passage is related to a parallel passage in Matthew chapter 27, verses 1 through 10. And it seems like the sequence of events, if you put these stories together, goes something like this. Judas accepted 30 pieces of silver to hand Jesus over to the Jewish rulers. He regretted that choice once he realized that Jesus was condemned. He tried to give them the money back. They wouldn't take it. And a field was purchased called the Field of Blood with blood money. Judas, full of remorse, went out and hanged himself. And the gory details are what we read responsively in Scripture this morning. It's a tragic and horrible story. Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus for money and couldn't live with himself afterwards, and he died a hard death. One of the leaders that Jesus chose was a fail. And yet we understand that God was at work even through that dark situation to accomplish and fulfill his purposes. In his book, The Making of a Leader, Robert Clinton writes some things like this about leadership and conflict. He says, conflict is one of God's means to develop the leader's inner life. Ugh. Sometimes the conflict from within is the most difficult to face because a leader has higher expectations for believers. Ministry conflict, like general conflict, tests a leader's personal maturity. Ouch. What we are in the conflict is much more critical than what we do. While we don't aim for them, ministry fails can be used by God to shape us and to grow us if we're submitted enough to listen and to learn. So the Bible places a high value on leaders being properly trained, discipled, and prepared for their roles. Before I close up this morning, I'd like to encourage each of you to grab a Let's Connect card from the seat in front of you and fill it out. It's a great way for me to connect with you, especially if you're here for the very first time. It's one of the easiest ways that you can connect with me directly because I don't always get a chance to say hi to everybody. If you're here for the first time, welcome. Please come again. We even have a little first-time gift for you if you put that in that I'll send to you. If you're a second-time guest, welcome back. I'd like to know that too. Check where it says second-time guest. I'm so glad we haven't scared you away. Please keep coming. And I hope you're beginning to feel like West Church is your church family. There's places there where you can indicate if you'd like to become a member, become baptized, become part of a Bible study, become part of a small group. If God is teaching you something from the sermon today and you want to share that with me, I'd be glad to hear it. If there's something on your heart that you would like us to pray for, whether just privately for the pastors or for the prayer team, there's a team of people that are ready to pray for you, and you can put that on the back of that card. or if you need to be contacted, and just drop it in the offering plate. They're right on the aisle on your way out. Thank you for doing that. I appreciate it so much. If you're online, you can go to our website in the upper right-hand corner on this side if you're watching. It says, Let's Connect, and you can do the same thing that way as well. So the story begins with 11, and it ends with 12. Why did it have to be 12? You know? Why couldn't it be 13? Why couldn't it be 14? Why couldn't it stay at 11? Why couldn't it be 20? The only other significant 12 in the whole entire Bible is the 12 tribes of Israel, the family from which God began his redemptive work through a collective people known as Israel. And here, as Jesus begins his ministry and is about to pour out his Holy Spirit upon the people, he again starts with 12. Could it be that Jesus is indicating that he's starting a whole new entire nation, a whole new people, a whole new group that is non-ethnic, non-political, non-national, a whole new community of faith? He starts with 12 men, 11, 12. He teaches them, he died for them, he rose for them, he's going to pour out his Spirit upon them, and a new kingdom of God, but a very different kingdom of God, is about to begin. In this kingdom, leadership isn't grabbed, it is shared. In this kingdom, leadership is submitted, not aggressive or self-aggrandizing or self-promoting. In this kingdom, leadership is trained. You grow into it, and the Holy Spirit actually shapes and molds you on the inside as well as the outside. In this kingdom, it advances by prayer rather than through aggression. This kingdom grows in suffering rather than proud accomplishment only. This is a kingdom of grace rather than of rules and regulations. This is a kingdom of mercy instead of pride and one-upsmanship. This is a kingdom of attraction rather than aggression. It is a kingdom of forgiveness, not revenge or resentment. It is a kingdom of love. It is not a kingdom of attainment. It is a kingdom of kindness. It's not a kingdom of suppression. It is a kingdom of brokenness, not one in which a person is better or has it all. It is a kingdom of peace, not of strife and personal agendas. And it is a kingdom of joy, not of wrath and retribution. Is there anyone who wouldn't want to be a part of that kingdom? The gateway to that kingdom is repentance. Starting as we see Jesus' apostles leading, submitted to God. God, I've been wrong. God, I've sinned. God, forgive me. Come into my life and change me. Help me. I can't do anything without you. Forgive me and come into my life. And when we start praying like that, God answers those prayers because that is the heart of our Father. And that's how it all begins. And if you're not quite there yet, keep coming, keep listening. Make sure you get a Bible. Because that is the kingdom that Jesus came to create, and of which we, as heirs of the ministry of the apostles, are now partakers. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the stories of the faithful and the unfaithful. Thank you for your word, which tells us what it was like and what it is like. Thank you for your word, which tells us who you are. Oof. Fix our conceptions, fix our broken emotions, fix our souls, fix our bodies to be recipients and to delight in and to enjoy all that you are. God, we love you. I thank you for this beautiful people. I thank you for the parents, the grandparents, and the spiritual grandparents and parents of this church, and we ask for our leadership's team and those like them leading ministries everywhere, that we would be like Jesus for the glory of your name and the expansion of your majestic kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.